Good morning, church. Before I begin, let me just start with prayer. Father, I love you. And those seated in this room love you. Those who are listening, I feel that some of them love you too. Father, I want to pray for those who don't know about the love that only you possess, the love that only you can provide, that inexhaustible amount of love that you pour out on each and every one of your kids. This morning, Father, we sang this song, Rescue Story, and I feel that song is so appropriate for each of us. Our rescue story. You are our rescuer. No one could rescue us the way you did. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would guide my words this morning. Give me strength. The strength that only you can provide. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, I almost want to just, if I could, I would just change Jesus Christ's transforming power to the rescue story. Because they're both applicable. Several weeks ago, I was asked by an individual, a young man. He said, JR, what do you think about Kanye West accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? And maybe some of you don't know who Kanye West is. And I know that. So just know that he and his family are celebrities, all right? They're everywhere. They've been on every type of reality TV. The Kardashians. Kanye is married to Kim, and so they you know, Hollywood in the way. It's one of those things where people are naming their kids, and you're like, there's a book with all good names, but you know, that's just anyway. I mean, they named their oldest kid Northwest. Their next kid is Saint West. The next kid was called Chicago West. But their newest child is called Psalm West. He has a new album called Jesus is King, which is just like a total 180 of the stuff that he's known for. This rapper that I can't even begin to even say album covers without, for the fear of a lightning bolt coming in here and striking me. It's nothing you can sing around the campfire. And they asked me, what do you think about this guy? Is it for real? Do you think he's for real? And at first I said, well, you know, God knows if it's real. He knows. Regardless, because there'll be critics. But it made me think about people who, in my life, in my previous life, would say, is JR for real? Is he really, is he really a pastor? Let me put, is he a man of God? Let me say it like that. I mean, all the things that I've done, there's a laundry list. There are others. There are others, maybe names that I'm going to mention to you this morning, and let me just, maybe these names, when they come to your mind, what do you think of when I say these names? So if I say O.J. Simpson, what if I say Billy Graham? What if I say LeBron James? What if I say Francis Chan? Tiger Woods? Chuck Swindoll? Tanya Harding, Corey Ten Boom. What if I say Barack Obama? What if I say Donald Trump? Wow. Quite the list of men and women. Each of them are known publicly and internationally for their exploits in life. Some good, some not so good. Some of them downright bad. A person is known either by the way he or she, by what they've done, for one's character or one's conduct, their attitude and their actions. This is true. This is a true reality for all of us. But if we have been known for something bad, oh man. If we don't been known for something bad, individual that making like horrendous mistakes, big mistakes, and you're wondering, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for a change of course? Is it even possible that we can even change? I recently read this statement. Nature forms us. Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. Prison reforms us. But only Jesus transforms us. My dear friends, our past can and will dictate our future unless we are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. I think there's no better biblical example of the amazing work of God than what we see in the Apostle Paul. He is perhaps one of the greatest examples of change that Jesus Christ can make in one's life. The transforming power of Jesus is clearly evident in Scripture, and this morning we're just going to take a quick peek at it. First we want to look at Paul's testimony before. Let's look at Paul before he met Christ. His name wasn't Paul. He wasn't being called Paul. He was being called Saul. He was a rather handsome gentleman. And the first thing we look at in Acts 7:8, we see that Saul is an observer. In Acts 7:58, it says, then they cast him out of the city and stone him. And so in this story, in this text, they're talking about Stephen, all right? Stephen has just been stoned, and the scripture says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there. He saw this atrocity done to Stephen. We can clearly see that while he was watching the events that surrounded Stephen's death, he was not at the same time an actual active participant. But he was there. Moving on, Saul is now approving this sin when we read Acts 8:1. Where it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Very quickly, this narrative moves from him observing what's going on to him actually putting his stamp of approval of killing Stephen. First he was just hanging out, and now he's saying, "Yes, yeah, I approve of what just took place." Then Saul, he moves from that to, he actually moves into engaging in sin. When we read that in Acts 8:3, where it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And now he's an active participant in persecuting the early church and is sinning willingly against Jesus Christ, against our holy God. He has moved from observing to approving to actually engaging in this ravenous sin, taking brothers and sisters from their homes. We see Saul now is deepening his sinful behavior. We read that in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He now continues his murderous rampage, pursuing the believers, those of the way, ones who had fled, who were trying to get away. Now he had papers. He had warrants, if you will, for their arrest. These are the steps of These are the steps of sin, the degrading steps of sin, the steps. In fact, we all have experienced this. We are all born sinners in homes where oftentimes we were observers to sin. We're in our homes growing up, and maybe not in all homes. I'm not going to say all homes, but there are homes where sin was going on and we observed it. It doesn't take long before we find ourselves saying, "Well, I see it all the time. I guess it's okay. I guess it's okay." Maybe they're the adult figures in a household are doing something, are part of an activity that a kid has seen all their life, and then now they see it, they observe it, and they think it's okay. And at some point in the near future, we find ourselves actually engaging in the sin itself. And to make matters worse, we deepen our sinful patterns. So what we originally observed, and then approved, and then engaged, now we're deep into it. Saul's life journey is in reality my life. I will say it's my life. Maybe you would say the same. Sin always promises more than it can ever give. Let me say that again. Sin always promises more than it can ever give. Takes us further than we ever wanted to go. I've seen it in the lives of my own peers, kids growing up. Oh, I'll just take a quick toke of this joint. I'm just checking it out. I'll just do this line right quick. Thinking that it's going to give us more. I'm telling you, it doesn't. It never will. And the thing is, it costs us far more than we ever would want to pay. You would have never thought that first toke, that first pull from a joint would lead you to in the street homeless. Everybody says it's cool, man. But it costs so much more than you ever expected to pay. But praise God, this is not the end of the story. This is not the end. I that rescue story song we sang, I just like, oh man, I was giving a shout out to the praise team and the praise team leader for picking out the selection of songs we sing in worship, because they're all in line with a story, the rescue story, my story, your story. Let's read Acts 9, 3 through 6. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Oh, that always gets me. Who are you, Lord? You know who it is, Saul. Come on. You know who it is. You're calling him out. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." We see Paul has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Remember, the sin is always a personal issue with God. And when Saul was running against the church and attacking God's children, Jesus, the head of church, rises to the occasion and pierces Saul's darkness. Our Heavenly Father is just not going to let someone beat up on his kids. Saul gives his testimony about this encounter and God's transforming power in several places. He describes throughout God's word. But one of the greatest ones is found in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. And it says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul said, I'm the sinner of most, I'm the sinner of sinners. 16 says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invincible, the holy God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's testimony, encounters with Jesus Christ. We see in verse 14 the overflowing of God's salvation. And in verse 16, displays the power of God. His life reveals God's purpose in him. Now in verse 17, his life now brings praise to God, to the King of ages, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. His past did not dictate his future, but rather Jesus Christ transformed him. Philippians 3, 4 through 14 gives us a further testimony of this great work of God. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I have gained, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from death. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul, he had everything. He had everything. Did you notice in Scripture, his stature? I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I had everything. Pharisee, I knew the law, and I was righteous. Everything that I obtained, he says, I count it all as rubbish. Another word for rubbish, excrement. Everything that I've had, all my fame, I count it all as rubbish. So that I can attain the closeness of my Lord and Savior, the one who saved me, the one who rescued me. I don't know what things the world has given you. The things that you thought were so neat to have. Maybe the stature of where you're at. Maybe you have, you're on that social ladder. You're way up here. Nothing could go wrong. You got the job of jobs. You've got the house with garage door opener that works. All these things. All these things that I've attained. If you want to get close to Him, you're going to have to kick it to the curb. You're going to have to push it to the side. You're going to have to consider it as rubbish. Anything that would get between you and Him, you've got to put it aside. So, what should we do with this? I say to you, brothers and sisters, Paul's testimony is really a testimony about each and every one of our lives. We are all sinners. We start off being observers. And approving what we thought was right, engaging, and then ultimately depending and deepening our sin, our sinful behavior. But God, as rich in mercy, we had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ through His gospel. We believe that He dramatically transformed us. I can't help but think that when Jesus gets a hold of you, when He gets a hold of you and He just shakes you and He transforms you. I don't know, it's been a long time, but there was this show called The Transformers, and it's like this little Beetle Volkswagen just came in. He was just this big monster, right? He transforms into this super being. As children of God, we've been transformed. We're no longer that automobile. We are transformed into something huge. And when He transforms something into something huge, you're not supposed to sit there and just kick back transformed. That's not what a transformer does. I look at my life. I look at my life and I'm like, only my God could transform that broken vessel, that piece of clay. That coffee cup that fell off the shelf and just is in millions of pieces, and just scoop it up and say, I can fix this. I have the bonding agent to transform this cup into something beautiful. And that's what he's done in my life. And I pray that he's done in yours too. Look at the transformation that took over in Paul. He ended up writing over half the New Testament. The guy who was killing people. Killing those who were of the way. This morning, my prayer, my deepest prayer, that the Father who gave his one and only Son to transform us, that we would be indeed transformed in a way that puts a smile on his face. Amen. Will you please stand? Amen.